Right? Is that right?
All right. Just think with me for a minute, all right? You got a Bible in your hand, right? Where'd that come from? How did it get from Amos to you? Amos wrote. How did it get from Amos to you? The honest answer is, I don't know. We know Amos wrote it down, right? And he wrote it down in a day before printing presses, before computers, before any electronic means of communication existed. No duplication machines, nothing. Just paper and a pen. In fact, what did they write on back then? Well, yeah, one of two things. Either parchment or sometimes the stuff that's called papyrus. We were in Egypt, and I do not recommend going to Egypt, by the way, but one thing I am glad I saw, they took us to a shop, and it was in a little neighborhood, and everything in Egypt is in a little neighborhood, off in a corner somewhere, and it felt like it was a basement, but I don't know, was it a basement? It seemed like, yeah, and so anyway, this fella had some papyrus plant there. And he took the papyrus and he showed us how they make paper out of papyrus. But the thing about it is, when they got finished with that stuff and they wrote on it, once it dried out, it crumbled. It was very, very, very fragile. And so animal skins became a way. That's called parchment. And anyway, Amos wrote this book, and you and I have no idea who copied it, who stored it, who transported it, who copied it again. We don't know, do we? How do you know Amos is the Word of God? Faith. Faith, right? Okay, let's get a little more specific. Romans. Don't turn there. Just listen for a second. Oh, 1 Corinthians. That one's easier for me. 1 Corinthians. Corinth is a city. It's in Greece. It's southwest of Athens. I don't know. I'm guessing 30, 40 miles, something like that. 30 miles maybe. And Corinth. In the first century, it was a very big city. Paul went to big cities. And so he went to Corinth. And then later, he wrote a letter to the Corinthians. One letter. Now, I can't recall where he wrote that letter from, but I know the year was about, I'm going to guess, 55 A.D. And he wrote that letter to the Corinthians. How did you get a copy of it? Okay. We could name many of Paul's apostles, Ephesians, Colossians, Timothy. He wrote that letter to Corinth, and the fact that you've got it is an amazing miracle, isn't it? I mean, think about that. How do you know that there wasn't a third Corinthians, and on the way, because the postal system in those days was only used for official business, and so if you wanted to get a letter, come on in, folks, if you wanted to get a letter to somebody, if you wanted to get a letter to somebody, you had to find a way to get it there because you couldn't use the government postal system. It's sort of like Mexico today. If you want to mail something to the missionaries in Mexico, yeah, good luck. A lot of them have post offices in Nogales, and they go up and get their mail every now and then because you never know if it's going to get there or not. Okay, so good to see you all today. Come on in. You didn't miss anything. So Paul wrote the letter to the Corinthians, and then he had to send it to them, didn't he? How do you know that there wasn't a third Corinthians and that while the messenger that was taking it to them was traveling, how do you know someone did not steal all of his stuff and take that letter with him? How do you know there's not supposed to be a third Corinthians in the Bible? Okay. Do you agree with me? Okay, I'm going somewhere with this, so stay with me. So, do you believe that all of the books that are supposed to be in the Bible are in there? Okay. How do you know? Got to be faith. Faith in what? Well, no, don't get there yet. Okay, so Paul writes a letter to the Corinthians. You would say I have enough faith, Pastor, that I believe that who made sure it got there? God, right? Okay. So you're willing to say to me, I believe God made sure that all those letters that were written by Paul and Peter and James and Jude and the Old Testament letters are a different story. Let's just stick with the new for a minute. You believe that all those letters that were written by all those people got to where they were supposed to go. And you have no way of knowing. You have no idea who carried those letters. Okay, so the letter gets to Corinth, all right? Now it's in Corinth. How do you know? Somewhere along the way, the first person to ever copy that letter, he's looking at Paul's handwriting, and he makes a copy. How do you know he was honest? Well, let's just say, for example, he was kind of sneaky. And as he copied, I don't like what this says. I'm going to change some of it. Nobody's going to know. It's just me and the paper. Well, they would know because they'd compare it to the original. But how do you know he wasn't sneaky and he didn't make changes to it? Big changes. Leave a whole chapter out. Leave half the book out, sir. Well, stay with me. It's preserved. You believe God did something, don't you? Okay, so you got to agree with me. If you got a Bible in your hand, if a New Testament we're talking about, the Old Testament's a different story, but the New Testament, that Matthew wrote a book, Mark wrote a book, Luke wrote a book, John wrote a book, Luke wrote the book of Acts, right? So Luke wrote two books. And by the way, Luke was with Paul a whole lot of the time. Anyway, Paul wrote to the Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. He wrote a letter to Timothy. He wrote a letter to Titus. Okay, and then he wrote a letter to Philemon, and he wrote Hebrews. I'm very convinced of that, no doubt about it. Then a guy named James wrote a letter. And then Peter wrote some letters. And then John wrote some letters. And then John wrote the Revelation. A lot of different people, a lot of different things written down, documents flying all over the place. No mail, no internet, no computers, no copy machines, no fax machines, no cameras. Everything was done by hand. And you have the audacity to say that you think that this is the Word of God? How? You understand what I'm saying? You have no way of knowing by firsthand experience, you have no way of knowing that a book didn't get stolen, that part of a book didn't get lost, that somebody didn't intentionally change it all up. You and I have no way of knowing that. How many of you have even seen an ancient manuscript? A few of us, not many. And if you saw it, how many of you could read it? We were in Israel. And I know just enough Greek to be dangerous. I can't translate much, a few things, the words I happen to remember. But I can read the sounds. And so we were in a synagogue. Where was that? Very near where Peter lived, Capernaum. And we were in a synagogue anyway. And there was a bunch of writing on the wall in Greek. And the guide was telling us all about the synagogue. And I said, hey, I can read that. And I read it to him. And he, yeah, here's what that means. And he told me, but I didn't know what it meant. I knew some of the words. I could sound them out. But if you showed me a manuscript of the Bible, I don't know. So, okay, we all agree it's got to be faith, right? Amen? You don't have any other way of knowing. Well, you could say, I trust some experts. Let me ask you this. Do you really think trusting experts is always a good idea? You know, I found out something about experts. What's that word? A spurt's just a drip under pressure? I have a doctor, and I like my doctor. He's a good doctor. I don't always agree with him. He's an expert. He probably knows more than I do. He's probably right most of the time, not all the time. What if an expert came and told you that your Bible was wrong? Do you still have faith? Amen? Who's right, the Bible or the expert? Amen. So, you've got to have faith just to believe that the Bible exists, because you have no way of knowing. You don't know how. It's amazing. Moses wrote an account of creation. Moses wasn't there. How does he know what happened on the third day? There were no men until day six. How did Moses know? God had to tell him. So we understand that the Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And the Bible says holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the Bible came from God, right? Okay. God gave us the Bible. Did he give them ideas, or did he give them words? Has to be words, because ideas are made up of words, aren't they? You know, tell me how you're going to explain to someone who's blind the color red. I wouldn't even know where to start. So how does God explain things that we can't understand? He uses words. And he said on the second day, the third day, the fourth day, the fifth day, told Moses all those things a long time after it happened. A couple thousand years, if I got that right. Thousand years. Anyway, so Moses got the Bible, and then it's in your hand. You haven't got the foggiest idea how it got from there to here, and I don't either. I know that somebody copied it, and I know that those copies, and I remember, you get the best animal skin you can, and you store it for 1,000 years, there's nothing left. Not much, anyway. We found, this is kind of disgusting, we had a Tupperware type plastic container in our pantry, sealed top. We had some flour in it, and I thought, you know, that's a great way to store flour. Yeah, bugs got in it. And when we got to it, there was nothing worth eating, and there wasn't much left. You try to store something that's written down for 6,000 years, not happening. It's got to be copied, doesn't it? How many times? I don't know. It doesn't matter. How do you know if it was copied 10 times that it wasn't messed up? Faith. Faith, amen? You with me? Now, I do know something. I used to write software, and some of my bigger programs would be 5,000 lines of code. That'd be a pretty good-sized program, maybe 5,000 lines of code. And if one character was wrong, it wouldn't work. And the one that'll drive you nuts is if it's supposed to be a zero and it's an O, or supposed to be an O and it's a zero. Or in some cases, there's supposed to be one blank and there's two blanks. And in a computer program like that, one character wrong, the whole thing's not going to work right. So I know, don't tell me you can't make good copies of things, because we did. And we were diligent. We knew how to do that. People that work in accounting, they know when you got to write those numbers down, they got to be right. And when you're in accounting, what do? You have a system of checks and balances, right? Anybody here have double entry bookkeeping? Ever heard of double entry bookkeeping? Double entry bookkeeping, debits and credits? No accountants in the room. No bookkeepers in the room. Mike knows about that. Double entry bookkeeping. And why do they do that? So they can make sure they don't make mistakes. So I know that the scribes in a period from about 500 A.D., now that's a long time after Moses. Moses is thousands of years before that. But I know that from 500 A.D. to 1,000 A.D., the scribes, the Hebrew scribes of the Old Testament, had a system. And you know what they would do? They'd copy something and they'd start counting letters. And they'd count letters, 1, 2, 3, 4, not words, letters, 1, 2, 3, 4. And they get to the middle, and they knew that's supposed to be the middle. Somebody else would start on the other end. They'd count. Da, 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 da. And when they got to the middle, they better be at the same place, or somebody made a mistake. But you know what? I wasn't there when they did that. Maybe a scribe had a bad day. Maybe a scribe was dyslexic and nobody knew it. Maybe somebody was just dishonest because scribes got paid by the line and they ignored their mistakes. I'm going to say it one more time. I'm beating the horse to death. If you have any idea that this is God's word after all the time and all the copies and all the horseback rides and all the churches that it got put into and copied and sent somewhere and copied and sent somewhere. If you think this is anything close to what God wrote, you got to have faith. You would agree with me? I prove that in court. No question in my mind about it. Faith in what? Oh, hold that thought. We'll talk about that in a minute. You got to have faith. But here's the question. If you have faith that this is the right 66 books, there's no book missing, no book added. If you have that kind of faith, if God can preserve a book, can God preserve what's in that book? Oh, let's take it down a little further. If God can preserve a book, can he preserve a chapter? Can he? Does he have that ability? I mean, he spoke and created the sun and the moon and the stars, and all that you see was the product of his word. If he can create this world with a word, don't you think he has the strength to preserve his word? Okay, so if he can keep a book and he can keep a chapter, can he preserve a verse? Can he preserve the words in the verse? Just acknowledge he has that ability. Amen? You agree with me? Okay. So, I'm beating the horse to death, but I think we're making the point. You say you have faith. Faith in what? Turn to Isaiah 59. But wait. We're going to read Amos 8:11 first, because I want to read this to you. And it's just kind of a launching point. And we're halfway into orbit and haven't read the launch yet. Amos 8:11 says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine into the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." Words of the Lord. I think that famine's here. Where can you go today and find the word of God? Oh, the Catholic Church, right? Mormon Church. No. Let's see. The Southern Baptist Church. I went to the Southern Baptist Convention in Baltimore, Maryland. I'm embarrassed to say I was there because of some of the things that were going on. They had a rock concert. I'm talking a full-blown rock concert with women in skin-tight jeans and high heels dancing and laser light show, rock and roll music. Disgusting. You say, well, what's wrong with that? Don't get me going on that. We'll talk about that some other day. The bottom line is this. A guy stood up every now and then between songs and read from a version. Ooh, it's interesting. The Southern Baptists own the copyright to that version. That's kind of handy. That'll be a moneymaker for them. And it didn't even come close to the Word of God. So, nope, you're not going to go there and find the Word of God. Where are you going to find the Word of God? It's still out there. On the handout, I made a note. It's kind of interesting. I was surprised. Turns out, right now, if I got the number here, 34% of the people that read the Bible, as of recently, I cited the quote there at the bottom of the handout, 34% of the people still use the King James Bible. I'm one of them. Our church is one of them. If you come here, there's no famine. Amen? Stay with me. Words, okay? Turn to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. You're in the ballpark there. Just go backwards a little ways. Go past Ezekiel, past Jeremiah, and you'll get to Isaiah 59. Okay, let's answer that question. The very fact that you have the audacity to say that you have anything of what God gave, that you have all. Do you believe you have it all? Wow. You got a lot of faith. Nobody stole a copy. Nobody threw a page away. Nothing fell in the fire. Some guy was traveling across the desert and with a copy of a letter, and thieves waylaid him and stole his stuff and took the letter with them. You got a lot of faith. But we do have faith. Amen. It's a good thing. What if there was a second Romans that had a different plan of salvation and you didn't get it because that second letter to the Romans was stolen on the way? How do you know you're saved? Maybe you missed something. Maybe some thief stole it. No, anybody with any sense would say, Pastor, I believe God made sure I got the truth. Amen? Isaiah 59. Isaiah, somebody tell me if you can, just guess the year approximately that Isaiah lived. We can figure it out. I don't have it off the top of my head. I know it was before the captivity, so it would be before 586, before six, probably what you figure, Brother Tim, about 650 B.C., something like that. 650 years before Christ, here's what Isaiah said in Isaiah 59:21. He says, let me read verse 20 also. The Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. Well, that's a prophecy that Jesus is going to come. And did he? Amen. Verse 21. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. What's a covenant? Sir? Okay, contract, good word. I like that word. Agreement, okay, covenant. The HOA has a covenant with you. You can't raise chickens in your backyard. Man, I've been wanting to raise chickens so long now. You have a covenant. You have an agreement with them. They'll let you live there if you don't raise chickens. Amen? Brother Gonzalez, the chickens have got to go. You ever tried to raise chickens? Oh, they're disgusting animals. I'm glad somebody else raises them so we can eat them. You have a covenant. The covenant's an agreement. The agreement's between two parties. And it says, I'll do this, you do that. Here we go. He says, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, he's talking to Isaiah, by the way, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, that's his children, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, that's his grandchildren, saith the Lord. And then he adds to that, from henceforth and, say it. That's a long time. What did he just say? My words, which I have put in thy mouth. Y'all looking at the book of Isaiah, right? See, 2,550 years ago. And you have the audacity to believe that that's what Isaiah wrote? I have the audacity to believe God. Amen? It's that simple. Somebody says, well, God's word got lost. Let me say here. It says, out of the mouth of thy seed, seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. So you go back to Isaiah. I wish I knew this date better, but we're going to say 2550 B.C., 2500 B.C., 1500, 1000, 500, time of Christ, 500, 1000, 1500, 2000. Oh, here we are. Almost 2,500 years later, I don't have to know how. I can't. I don't have to know who. I can't. I just got to believe God. I believe God. I know common sense tells me if God didn't preserve his word, then I don't even know if I've got any of it. The Bible might ought to be twice as long. Maybe a bunch of books got lost. Or there might be a whole bunch of books in here that someone just stuck in. So here's a simple story, and I'll look at this handout with you a little more next week. But here's a simple story. It took a lot of digging and research and reading, about 20 years of my life, to be able to tell this in 3 minutes, okay? Here's the story. Paul wrote a letter to the Corinthians in 55 A.D. That letter went to Corinth. It was the word of God. Somebody copied it. Somebody copied that. Multiple copies were made. They were sent around. They were exchanged. By about 90 AD, there were lots and lots of copies of that. Lots of churches had it. Not just that, but everything else that had been inspired. And long about 90 AD, a fellow named John saw the revelation on the Isle of Patmos, and he wrote that down, and that was the last one. And they got those books together, and they began to copy them. From 100 AD, don't worry about the rest for a second. There are about 5,500 extant, that word means existing, manuscripts of the New Testament. They are all over the place. Some of them are in England. Some of them are in, I think there's still some in Russia. Some of them are here in the States. They're in museums and they're in places like that. 5,500 of them. If you could somehow, no one's ever done it, no one's ever come close, if you could get them all in one place, I'm sorry, that's just the Greek manuscripts. That's the Greek, New Testament Greek, okay? Oh, but some people translated the New Testament into Latin because that was the language of Rome, and Latin became the language of Europe for a long time. And so about 8,000 copies of the New Testament, various parts of it, not the whole thing, were done in Latin. 13,000 different documents that might range anywhere from 3 or 4 verses up to an entire New Testament. You know what's interesting? If you compare them, 90-some-odd percent of them are almost perfectly in agreement. Almost. They got little this's and that's, but don't worry about that right now. A couple of them are way different. They range things that were done in the first century, right after the Bible was written, in the second century. Those tend to, a lot of the times, there's about 88 of them, I think, that are on papyrus, that paper I told you about in Egypt. And then there's a bunch of them that are on animal skin, vellum or parchment, and they range in dates all the way up to about 1,000 A.D., but there's about 5,500 Greek and about 8,000 Latin, and they almost all agree. Okay, now here we go. Now listen to me. I'm going to tell it real simple. Listen carefully. 3 minutes, and we're done. Maybe five. In 500 A.D., 500 A.D., that would be 1,521 years ago, the Bible that people were using, they all said the same thing. They were happy. This is the Bible. They're copying it. They're reading it. They're studying it. 1,000 A.D., same story. The Bible, everyone's reading. They're copying it. By the way, the reason I got this fact from the people that attacked the Bible, I'll explain that in a minute. I didn't make this up. They said, it's amazing to us. These are all identical. In 1870-something, two men, now they weren't the first ones, I got to tell you, there's a lot more behind that, but let's just go to that date. In 1881, two men, B.F. Westcott, W-E-S-T-C-O-T-T, and F.J.A. Hort, H-O-R-T, we just call them Westcott and Hort. Two men said, you know, we've been studying these old manuscripts, and we think they're all wrong. Oh, but you know, we found two. Now, they're a lot different from those others, but we really like them. In fact, they said these others obviously must all be wrong. And they said bad things about them. They had no spiritual insight. But when we see these two, these are great. One of them is called Codex Vaticanus. It was found in the Vatican Library. No one quite knows where it came from. In the 1400s, they found this book in the Vatican Library called Codex Vaticanus. Codex means book. Vaticanus means, that's what they named it, it came from the Vatican Library. In the 1800s, about 1850, there was a man, his name will come to me in a minute. And he was in a monastery in the Sinai Peninsula, and he looked in a trash can, and he saw an old book. Well, people put their good stuff in the trash can, right? That's where I store my best stuff. No, that's where you put things to get rid of them because they're worthless. Come on, what is his name? He took that book out of that trash can and he said, look, this is really old. Oh, hey, this is a copy of the Bible. Codex Sinaiticus, because it was found in the Sinai. Westcott and Hort said, that book they found in the Vatican Library, oh, it's a lot different from all the rest. And that book that they found in the trash can in Mount Sinai, oh, it's a bit different from all the rest. It's got 33 correctors in it. In other words, 33 different people tried to fix it. It's a lot different from Vaticanus, and it's a lot different from all these. And they said, oh, these two are the Word of God. All those people, they said, and they said, you know, in 250 A.D., and they have no proof for this, it's just a silly theory, in 250 A.D., somebody must have changed the Bible. They call it the Lucianic recension. Don't worry about that. And so from 250 A.D. until today, the reason they're all the same, oh, they were just copying the wrong thing. Well, they picked up that recension, which was messed all up, and they've been copying it. And from 250 to 1880, people been using the wrong Bible. Ah, but we can fix that. And they took Sinaiticus and Vaticanus and studied them for a few years and wrote a new Greek text for the New Testament. And they had the audacity to call it the original Greek. I got good news for you. You can buy a copy of it, translated into English. Anybody want one? I don't see a lot of hands. The NIV is translated from it. I can prove it. I wrote a thesis on it. It's on my website. The NIV, I did a computer analysis of their text and the received text, and the changes that they made are the same changes in the NIV. Exactly the same changes. So if you want, you can use that new text. Oh, interestingly, the NIV is not the first copy of that. You know, the first copy of that was called the Revised Version of 1881, 1885. 81 New Testament, 85 Old Testament. That's a whole other story over there. And then that got copied. The Revised Version, I haven't got time to tell you this story, but those guys were so sneaky. They did this in England. And the Americans said, hey, we got some good ideas over here. We want to be part of this. And they said, well, we'll let you help us, but you've got to sign an agreement, and it says you cannot publish anything for 20 years. Okay. And so they signed the agreement, and then they kind of blew them off. And they published the Revised Version of 1881. It's got all the same changes that the trash can manuscript, Tischendorf was that guy's name, the trash can manuscript and the Vaticanus manuscript, the trash can manuscript that Tischendorf found. They said, hey, this is the Word of God, Revised Version. In 1901, the Americans' agreement finally elapsed, and they had the American Standard Version. Oh, that's the NASV you have today if you go to the bookstore. The NIV, the NASV, the RSV, the ESV, well, there's a whole bunch of them. Every one of them, every single one of them is based on the trash can manuscript and the Vatican Library manuscript. Which people say, well, it's a good thing we found those because from 250 AD until 1880, nobody had the Bible. I had to ask you a question. Do you still have faith? Come on. Oh, but the experts. Well, let's give them a different name. They're apostates. Read Westcott and Hort's doctrinal statement. They said that heaven's not a real place. The revelation of Christ is figurative, not literal. That he's not really coming back. They worshipped Mary. One of them did. You walk into a church today and they say, here's an NIV. And they have no clue where that NIV came from. I know where it came from. I read the books. I read the preface to the NIV. It tells you a lot of that. And I did the computer study, which is easy to do, really, to compare the NIV to the Westcott and Hort trash can and Vatican manuscript document. If you want to use a Bible that came out of a trash can, run out today and buy an NIV. If you believe God preserved his word, the English language Bible that agrees with the great, great majority of Greek texts is the King James Bible. Amen? That's amazing. I'll quote a verse and we're done. Psalm 12, 6 and 7. Now you got to remember this. This is very important. The words, not the thoughts, not the ideas, not the teachings. Psalm 12, 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times, thou shalt keep them. We've been talking about that word keep a whole lot lately. It means to guard something. Thou shalt keep them from this generation forever. There's that forever again. Isaiah 59, 21. Henceforth and forever. Folks, I just believe God. And when somebody comes along and tells me, you say, how different is that Greek text that those two guys put together? Oh, computer program, studied the Greek text that they wrote, studied the one the King James Bible is based on. 5 out of every 8 verses are changed. 5 out of every 8. 16 verses missing. 2,000 words missing. 980 words changed. A few words added. That might surprise you. You got a choice. You can use the Bible that God wrote, or you can use the Bible the apostates wrote. Now, I got it 1 minute. I'm sorry, it's 10 till, but I'm going to just say one thing. I have been studying that issue in various levels since by 1991. 93 maybe. So the early 90s. So 90s, 2000, 30 years. And I know a lot about it, and I got a lot of books about it, and I wrote a thesis on it, and I've got tons of handouts on it. And now listen, this is the most important thing I'm going to say all day. Well, second most important, maybe, but anyway. The fact that you know which Bible to use does not prove you love God. Let me say that differently. If you say, oh, I know the Word of God is the King James Bible, I'm all right. It's not knowing which Bible to use, it's living by the Bible. You hear me? It's being faithful to God. It's loving God. It's obeying God. It's telling folks about God. And I'll say this, it may shock you. There are some people that don't use the right Bible that love God more than some people that know which Bible to use. So be very careful. You can say, well, I'm right. This is the right Bible. And you can waste your life and not love God and not serve God and not live for God. And praise God, you got the right Bible and it did you no good at all. I know some people that don't use the right Bible. And near as I can tell, they love the Lord more than some people that do. Be careful. Amen? Because at the end of the day, it's sort of like, I got to finish. We got a chemistry book in our school. I've been teaching out of it. Lucia loves chemistry. No, anyway. I could say to you, that chemistry book is absolutely accurate. There's not a thing wrong with it. Not true, but I can say that. Lucia could say, I know the right chemistry book. I've got the right chemistry book. So she's a chemist now, right? Does that make you a chemist? Want to be a chemist? Don't shake your head that fast. You'll break your neck, okay? The fact that you got the right book is a start. Amen? Now, we got to become a chemist. We're going to learn and read and study and pray and serve and obey. That's what makes you a chemist, not having the right chemistry book. You know what makes you a Christian? Not having the right Bible, it's living the right Bible. Amen? And I've known people that have the right Bible that are wicked people. So just because you got the right Bible doesn't prove you live by it, right? Okay, so sum it up real quick. Two statements. Number one, I got to believe God's promise that he promised to preserve his word. And I've studied enough history to tell you, if this Bible is not the right Bible, the alternative came out of a trash can. But the fact that I got the right Bible does not make me a Christian. It's what's in the Bible and what I do with it that makes me a Christian. Got it? Amen. Let's stand and pray.